I would like to invite Matt to share with us this morning.
Thank you, Michio. Good morning.
I was studying Philippians lately, and I came across this verse, chapter 4, verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, I found myself hoping that the next verse would be, and the secret is this, with an unmistakably clear and succinct explanation of precisely what the secret is, so that we can all do it exactly the same way and never have any trouble again. But instead, the next verse is this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Which is good, I guess, even though it's not, and the secret is this. But it got me thinking, is there anything interesting about how secrets work in the Bible? How does God use secrets? Please turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 6. This is the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We'll read it once through, and then I'll use it as a framework for my sharing this morning. We'll read verses 1 to 18. Sure. No problem. Verses 1 to 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So you're probably familiar with this. It's a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. One of the first things that I notice about this passage of Scripture, when we extract it out like this on its own, is that it's structured like a modern pop song. There's a bit of a preamble for an intro, and there are three sections. One about almsgiving, one about prayer, and one about fasting. Because they share a common pattern, these seem like song verses to me. There are repeated elements, sort of like a chorus or refrain at the end of the verse sections. And then between the second and third verse sections is a bridge section. In fact, a bridge section like no other. Now, I'm not saying that this passage is a song, and I'm not trying to trivialize it by comparing it to a pop song. I'm just making the observation that it shares its structure with modern pop songs. Over the years, I've listened to far too much popular music, and the pattern of pop songs is very familiar. Pop songs often have this pattern: intro, verse, chorus, bridge, finishing with a verse and chorus. So if this passage taken out of the Sermon on the Mount also has this pattern, maybe we can use our familiarity with this structure to take a look at it. So the intro of our modern pop song structure is this, from verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. You may have some section headers in your Bible: giving to the needy, proper fasting, that sort of thing. I'm not sure the righteous works themselves are the main point of this passage, because Jesus points out that all sorts of people do them, starting with hypocrites. People are already giving to the needy and fasting without Jesus telling them to. Even Gentiles pray. Based on the intro, the preamble, the point seems to be that there's an important aspect of doing the righteous works that's not completely related to what seems like the object of the works themselves. Instead, it has to do with observation. Who's seeing the good works? And Jesus mentions a reward, some sort of recompense. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has just finished chapter 5 by introducing the idea of a reward, by pointing out that it's probably pretty easy to return love to people who love you. Why should that earn any sort of reward? If there's something that might be worth earning a reward for, it's loving people who maybe hate you. But this idea of covert righteousness, what's that about? Let's keep going and look at the first verse following our pop song structure, as well as its chorus. I'll read it again, starting from verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Did you notice how many different groups and categories of people there were? There's a crush of humanity in those three verses. There are the needy. There are hypocrites, who I think of as performers, people who are more interested in performing their good deeds than getting them done. There's a group called others, who are the people on the streets and in the synagogues, the hypocrites' audiences. And then there's Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to a group of people on a mountain, so that when he says, truly, I say to you, he's referring to all of them, all that group. But Jesus also uses the singular you. If you go old school and read the King James Version or some other version that makes the distinction, you see how this section is personal, individual, intimate. But when you, specifically, individually you, but when thou doest alms to the needy, do not let your left hand, do not let thy left hand know what your right hand is doing. Why? So that your giving may be in secret. There's still someone else in the passage, your Father who sees in secret. So this brings up an interesting question. Who does stuff in secret? If we look in the Bible, is it God who does stuff secretly? Or is it the bad guy's turf? Does evil happen in secret? David is just laying out how the wicked operate in Psalm 64, 2-6. You can turn there if you like. Keep your place in Matthew 6, though. We'll be going back there. Verses 2-6. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and the heart of man are deep. Secret plots, laying snares in secret, searching out injustice and thinking, who's going to know? 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9 says this, and the people of Israel did secretly against their Lord their God the things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from the watchtower to the fortified city. The result of this for the people of Israel was that they were exiled. Conversely, Amos 3, verse 7 says, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. Also, please turn to John 18, verses 19 to 21. Jesus has been arrested and is being interrogated. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. Even so, there's still some stuff we don't know. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So let's keep digging in. In the second verse of our modern pop song, it's prayer to our Father that must be kept secret. Reading verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 6 now. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, if you think about the way in which the secret is to be kept, eventually you'll open the door and step out of your room. The prayer only lasts for a time. Secrets only last for a time. Just like that day and hour no one knows, but the Father only. And then they're revealed. Timing is a giant part of secrecy. Please turn to Isaiah 48, verses 3 to 8, and note the part timing plays. Isaiah 48. I know so much flipping. I think that's one of the books is called Philippians. Yeah, just a little joke. That makes sense. 48 verses 3 to 8. And note the part timing plays. The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate and your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead brass, I declare to you from of old, before they came to pass, I announced them to you lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. You have heard, now see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you have never heard of them. Lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You have never heard, you have never known. From of old, your ear has not been opened. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth, you were called a rebel. In this chapter of Isaiah, the prophecy about Cyrus, which will take place 150 years or so later, is coming to a close. And the prophecy about the Messiah, Jesus, is on the doorstep. So there's a real melding going on. The parable in Matthew 13:44 encapsulates it well. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Without even getting into what the parable signifies, while the treasure was hidden, no one knew it was there. Everyone would consider the field worth roughly the same price. But the field's secret was revealed suddenly to this one man, and he alone knew the field's true value. Now we're at the bridge of our modern pop song structure. Old school hymns don't have bridges. Generally, hymns are verse, chorus, and the story they tell develops as the song goes on. Modern worship songs tend to have a bridge section or two, but they're not necessarily to advance the story they're telling, but to carry forward the praise. The bridge of a modern pop song will have a different melody than the verses and chorus, but not so different as to feel out of place. Its purpose is to slightly jostle the trajectory of the song, to add a little tension to that so that the listener anticipates the return to what's familiar, the comfort of the verse and chorus that have been repeating. If the song is well crafted, new information is provided in the bridge's lyrics that help to explain the song. I'm going to go off script. That song that started, "Oh, Daughters of Zion," it was brilliant. Patty and I don't think we'd ever heard it before. We were very moved. In that song, the bridge was where the Isaiah 53, the piercing of Jesus' hands, was prophesied. That's new information. That's the sort of new information that I'm talking about or trying to talk about here. The significance of the bridge in modern pop songs makes our analysis of the passage of Scripture simply amazing. What does Jesus use to break up the series of the righteous deeds to do in secret? The Lord's Prayer. Let's read Matthew 6, verses 7 to 15 again. You need two Bibles. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So this section starts out slightly different. I mean, it continues being about prayer, but instead of hypocrites, it's Gentiles, the heathen. And instead of performing and being very flashy about good works, Jesus' complaint is that their prayer is just noise. I get the feeling that if the word blah, blah, blah existed in Aramaic, it would have fit right in. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So Jesus actually kind of divulges a secret, how to pray. Pray like this, he says, followed by an incredibly concise prayer. Now, I like to look at pronouns. They help me piece things out. I've done it once already. And I'm drawn to this one pronoun, we, in verse 12. In the Lord's Prayer, there's the implicit we. It's we, first person plural, who are praying. Our Father, that's a possessive. This is not 100% a personal prayer. Jesus uses the second person plural to refer to us, the people listening to him, throughout this bridge section. We are praying, and we start out by addressing our Father in heaven. The prayer is structured with us praying to our Father, and we're referring to him in the second person singular in the prayer. There are a lot of imperative verbs because we're asking him to please do things, so you don't notice it. But if you go old school again and read in the King James Version, you get, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Most of the Lord's Prayer is us asking for stuff for us, but there's one spot where the first person plural we is used in the subject, where we have an obligation. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. The Lord's Prayer includes this obligation we have to forgive. Why? Jesus even underscores it after the prayer, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So how does this fit in with our heavenly Father who sees in secret? One of the clues to me is how God the Father has forgiven our debts, how he's forgiven our sins. You see, Romans chapter 4, verse 7 says this: Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, during the Lord's Supper, Jesus says this: For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Our sins have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life as a man among dudes like us and die on a cross. His life was perfect because he only did his Father's will. He never did anything of his own human will, but only the Father's. And he even gave himself up to die on a cross. But because his life was perfect, his shed blood is able to cover us if we accept this sacrifice and believe in him. God sees everything. There are no secrets from him. We've been repeating this morning how he sees in secret. But God loved us so much that he chooses to see this shed blood of Jesus instead of our sins. Jesus' blood covers our sins. Our obligation is simple: believe in Jesus. Believing in Jesus is also a daily process. So let me tell how forgiveness is supposed to work. Please turn in your Bibles to the parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew chapter 8, verse 21, till the end of the chapter. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So the idea is, of course, that the king is the father, and each one of us is the servant who owes 10,000 talents. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. This sounds like the exact example of what not to do. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What the king was willing to do was treat the debt as if it didn't exist, to completely bury it. This is also what God expects of us. Now, where this ties in with secrets is, this is also how secret we are to treat these good deeds that we do and guarding them from others' notice. Completely bury them. as if they don't exist. Hide them even from your own self. Don't let your own left hand know what your right hand is doing. Go into a private room and maybe lock the door. Dig a hole in the ground and bury them. They're not yours anyway. We're on the final verse and chorus of our modern pop song now. Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It doesn't take much to keep the righteous work a secret, does it? It's almost like washing your face is something you do anyway. So what does God do in secret? We've gone over that. He doesn't keep stuff secret from us. And it's really only when wickedness is done that it's conspired about and done in secret. And Jesus is encouraging us to do our good works in secret. So you might ask the question, is there some sort of incredibly good work, miles above what our good works could be, next level stuff, that God does? And if so, has he told us about it? Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139, starting from verse 1. We all know this psalm because it's the I am fearfully and wonderfully made psalm. It's full of David acknowledging that God knows every last thing about him. There are no secrets. And in David's poetry, some interesting things about what might be secret is revealed. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind, and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. That was the fearfully and wonderfully made bit. But here's the interesting part regarding secrets. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So if God could intricately weave our human frames in secret, and he's telling us there's a reward for giving to the needy in secret and praying in secret and fasting and keeping it secret, could it be that he uses our doing righteous works in secret to intricately weave our spiritual frames? Is it anything like a seed that's planted in the ground that then sprouts and grows into some plant, bears fruit? I think it's time to address this phrase that keeps coming up in the chorus of our modern pop song. There's a repeated part after each verse section that goes like this. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Before I do that, have you noticed the huge blessing we're accorded? We get to initiate the secret. It's up to us. I mean, that's not 100% true. It's the Holy Spirit in us who leads us to give to the poor, not advertise it, to pray and to fast. It's Christ in us. Evildoers conspire their evil in secret. God doesn't keep secrets from us, but intricately weaves our frames in secret. And we actually are supposed to do our good deeds in secret. We're supposed to so much that there's a reward. So what's the reward? Well, I'm not sure. Is it something more than the intimacy between only us and the Father when we present our righteous deeds before just Him? Is it some sort of growth of our spiritual frames? Is it tied in with the fruit of the Spirit? Or maybe we shouldn't be more concerned than this, considering we need to treat our good works as if we completely give them up. They're buried. They're not ours anymore. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount continues like this for Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So whatever it is, it's safe. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for this opportunity that you inspired Michio and Lydia to give me so that I could speak here this morning at Shekinah. I thank you. All the glory belongs to you, Father. I thank you that these words are instructions to do things in secret so that we don't take them ourselves, and that you keep the glory because it's all yours. Everything good that we manage to do is because of you. I pray that you would continue to soften our hearts so that we would be forgiving and we would follow this obligation that we have in the Lord's Prayer. And I thank you so much for how Jesus gave us that example. That's the entire example of his life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.